We're reading through Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 9. We've come to verse 18. And we've reached here a great turning point in the story. Last week we saw how difficult it was for Jesus and his disciples ever to escape from the crowds. You remember, Jesus tried to get away from the crowds. He tried to take his disciples away for a quiet break. And verse 10, he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and so they followed him. And Jesus and his disciples didn't get the time of peace and quiet that Jesus had planned for them. It was incredibly difficult for Jesus ever to get time to be quiet, time to think, time to rest, time to be on his own with the disciples, time to pray without the crowds around. But it did happen. Here in verse 18, Jesus has at last got away from the crowds. He's praying in private, and he's just got the disciples with him. But now Jesus breaks off from his praying, and he turns to his disciples, and he's got a question to ask them. The crowds, who do they say I am? He's asking about the crowds, the same crowds who have been following him round everywhere, the crowds who were following him back in verse 11. Jesus wants to know, what do these people who come crowding around me, what do they think about me? What do they say about me? And the disciples answer, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them just say that you're one of the prophets from long ago who's come back to life. People had all sorts of opinions about Jesus, who he was, who he might be. And that's still true today, isn't it? And people come out with all sorts of statements about who Jesus was or who Jesus is. Jesus was a Jewish freedom fighter, fighting to liberate Israel from the Romans. Jesus was a communist, trying to bring in an era of perfect equality. Jesus was an alien visitor who arrived here from another planet in a spaceship. Jesus was an Essene monk teaching an ascetic way of life. Jesus was the leader of a mystical cult, having mystical experiences fueled by magic mushrooms. Jesus was a vegetarian. Jesus was a spiritualist. And of course, Jesus was a great moral teacher. I've heard people suggest all of those ideas or state those sorts of ideas very dogmatically. The thing that strikes me about what the crowds here were saying about Jesus was how ignorant most of these people actually were. They were very ready to give their opinion about Jesus, but they obviously knew very little about him. Some people were saying, oh, he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. John the Baptist had been executed by Herod very shortly before. John had been the best known preacher in the country. He'd caused a tremendous stir, but then John was locked up in prison, and then he had his head chopped off. Well, now Jesus is travelling round the country preaching, and he's creating a huge stir. And more recently, he sent out his disciples to preach in his name, and that's made Jesus even more famous. And what do people say? They say, oh, he must be John come back from the dead. Why? Well, because they're both preachers, and they're both famous. If they'd known anything about Jesus, or for that matter John, they'd have realized what a stupid thing that was to say. The fact was that just about the only thing Jesus and John had in common was that they were both preachers. John stayed in one location, did all his work down by the River Jordan, and waited for people to come to him. Jesus travelled all over the country. John never did any miracles. Jesus did countless miracles. John lived on a starvation diet of wild honey and locusts. Jesus could be found feasting, eating and drinking in the homes of wealthy men. John was best known for the fact that he baptized people in the Jordan. Jesus never baptized anyone, though his disciples did. You know, you could carry on the list. There was almost nothing that Jesus and John had in common in terms of their personalities, their methods, or the things that they emphasized when they preached. But even more than all those things, there was one huge, inescapable reason why Jesus couldn't be John come back from the dead. It was the fact that John baptized Jesus. Their lives and their public ministry overlapped with each other. Hundreds of people had seen Jesus and John together in the same location. Jesus hadn't just come onto the scene after John had been executed. Jesus had been around for the past 30 years. Growing up in a local town, the town of Nazareth, working as a carpenter there. It would have been so easy for people to check up on the facts. But they couldn't be bothered to. Once somebody had come out with this sensational idea, hey, he must be John come back from the dead. Countless people were repeating it without really thinking about it at all and without doing 5 minutes research. Well, there was another opinion going the rounds, that Jesus was the great prophet Elijah come back. The point here was that Elijah, who had lived nearly 900 years earlier, never died. He was carried away to heaven in a chariot of fire. So lots of Jewish people thought that before the end of the world, Elijah would come back again. He'd descend from heaven again in his chariot of fire. Well, now again, somebody's had this bright idea. Hey, Jesus must be Elijah come back. And once somebody said it, lots of people start repeating it. And again, 10 minutes research would have demolished that idea as well. No, Jesus didn't appear as a grown man descending from heaven in a chariot of fire. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. His mum's still alive. She's called Mary. She lives in Nazareth. No, he's not from one of the Transjordan tribes where Elijah came from. He's from Judah. No, his behavior and his preaching aren't a bit like Elijah's. The idea that he was Elijah come back down from heaven was obvious nonsense. But some people believed it. And they were ready to voice their opinion. And then there were other people in the crowds, those crowds that surrounded Jesus, who were willing to admit that they didn't really know who Jesus was. And they just said, well, he's one of the prophets from the past who's come back. But they never got as far as making up their minds which of the prophets he was. Well, he must be one of them, mustn't he? It doesn't really matter which of them he is. So these people would turn out in their droves to go and see Jesus, and they would listen to him, and they'd get excited by his miracles, and they would eat the food that he's produced by his supernatural power, but they can't be bothered to come to any informed opinion about who he is. It's enough for them that he's a celebrity, and that he's doing exciting things. Just say, well, he's one of the old prophets, and leave it at that. It's a bit depressing, really, isn't it? How intellectually lazy people are. They'll gather round Jesus. They'll shout how wonderful Jesus is. They'll bring their sick friends and relatives to be cured by Jesus. They'll see the power of God working in Jesus and through him. But they can't be bothered to find out the facts about who he is or where he's come from. They're not really listening to anything he says about himself. They're not trying to understand what his miracles say about him, what those miracles point to. They're content just to come out with some vague, unthought-out phrase, "Oh, he's one of the prophets of old." Or something which they've heard somebody else say, which actually goes against all the facts. These people are just intellectually lazy. And so are people today. You know, so many of the opinions that people hold on all sorts of subjects are just lazy repetitions of things they've heard other people say and which they've never checked up on or never really thought through. You know, there are ideas that are just fashionable and they get entrenched in a particular society and then everybody just takes them for granted and brings them out as obvious without ever really asking what they're based on. Oh, it's obvious that the world is overpopulated and that people need to have fewer children. Well, how many of the people who repeat a mantra like that have ever investigated any of the facts? How many people are there in the world? What proportion of the world's land surface is habitable? What's the optimum density of population in a different types of society, in an agricultural society, in an urban society? What's the relationship between population density and poverty or prosperity? I'm not answering those questions. I'm just giving that as an example. It's become a cliche. The world has a population crisis. And it may be true, or it may not be true. But either way, most of the people who repeat it have never taken the trouble to investigate any of the facts. Now, maybe that's inevitable. None of us has got the time or the ability or the opportunity to research every subject for ourselves. We have to take things on trust. But for goodness sake, if we're going to trust people, let's trust people who do know something about a subject, rather than just swallowing whole whatever the fashionable phrase of the moment happens to be. I listed earlier some of the opinions people today hold about Jesus. Jesus the freedom fighter. Jesus the spaceman. Jesus the moral teacher. People come out with these opinions, and yet they've never looked at the facts. People say these things when they've never read through one of the Gospels. They've never actually sat down and read through what Jesus said or thought about it for 10 minutes. They're simply echoing something an RE teacher once came out with, or something they heard on a sensational Channel 4 documentary, or something they've read in a money-making bestseller, a work of fiction by Dan Brown. People had opinions about Jesus back in his own time, and those opinions were mostly based on huge ignorance. And people still come out with opinions about Jesus, and very often they are just as ignorant. So Jesus has asked his disciples what the crowds are saying about him, and he's heard the answer. People have got all sorts of opinions, ignorant opinions. Now, it's worth saying that the opinions people were coming out with, at one level, were contradictory. One person said he was John the Baptist. One person said he was Elijah. And yet, there was a sort of consensus among all the people voicing their opinions. There was a sort of fashionable, overarching agreement between all these different people. Something that they all took for granted. Let me break it down like this. They all took it for granted, firstly, that Jesus was just a man. He may be John the Baptist, a great man, but just a man. A normal, sinful, fallible man. He may be Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of Old Testament times. But again, that means he's just a man. Again, a sinful man. The Bible's perfectly clear. Every normal human being, born in the usual way with a human father and a human mother, is sinful, has a sinful heart. Every one of us has broken God's commandments. Every one of us is guilty in God's sight. Every one of us deserves to be punished by God. And that would apply as much to John the Baptist or Elijah as to anyone else. It would apply to any of the prophets of old. The crowds may not have been thinking about what they were saying, but when they said that Jesus was Elijah or John or one of the old prophets, they were really saying that he was just a man with the same problem of sin as you or me. That was the unthought-out consensus about Jesus. They took it for granted, secondly, that Jesus was just one of the key figures in God's plan. The third group put it most plainly when they said, he's one of the prophets. Doesn't really matter which one. They've all got their part to play. But that would be equally true if he were John the Baptist or if he were Elijah. Each of them comes on the scene, plays his part, contributes his little bit. God's work is done by thousands of people. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Zerubbabel, John the Baptist. And there's no saying which of them is most important. You could say Abraham was because he was the father of all Israel. You could say Moses was because he was the one through whom the law was given. You could say Elijah was because he was the greatest miracle worker of the Old Testament. None of them are supreme. In the end, all you can say about them is that they're all equally necessary. And people are putting Jesus in that bracket. He's just one more figure in the Hall of Fame. They took it for granted, thirdly, that Jesus was basically going to carry on something which had been happening already. They all thought of him as somebody from the past, who had come back to carry on where he had left off. None of them thought of Jesus as something different from everything that had gone before. None of them thought of him as someone who was going to be a completely fresh start. Someone who was going to do something radically new and different. They all thought of him as just a repeat of something which had been happening all along. And they took it for granted, fourthly, finally, that Jesus' main work was to be a talker. He's the prophet Elijah. He's the prophet John. He's one of the prophets. Well, a prophet is a talker. He gets words from God and he passes them on to others. So they were all saying, that's Jesus' big job. To talk to us, to teach us, to share some insight with us. To give us some new ideas. That's all we need. That's their Jesus. Just a man. Just doing something that's been done many times before. Just passing on some helpful teaching. Is that your picture of Jesus? That's the picture of Jesus that's being taught in RE lessons up and down the country. If anything's taught about him at all, that's the picture of Jesus that politicians like to conjure up. My January letter from the manse, did you read it? I quoted David Cameron. He's a churchgoer. He talks about his faith. But what is that faith? Quote, the teachings of Jesus, just as the teachings of other religions, are a good guide to help us through. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Don't walk on by. These are good and thoughtful ideas to bring to life. So for David Cameron, Jesus was just a teacher, a human teacher. And although Cameron has probably never verbalized it, what that means is that for him, Jesus was a sinner just like you or me, a fallen man with a selfish heart. For Cameron, Jesus was just one of many great teachers. His teachings, just as the teachings of other religions, are a good guide to help us through. Confucius, Gautama Buddha, Muhammad, probably if you were pressed, Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy. We listen to them all. And we listen to Jesus. And Jesus had good and thoughtful ideas to bring to life. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Don't walk on by. Well, Cameron is simply saying exactly what the ignorant crowds were saying back then. Jesus is just human. Jesus is not unique. Jesus is doing nothing new. He's basically a teacher. And you wonder, has Cameron ever read the Gospels? Has he ever looked at the facts? Has he ever read the words of Jesus for himself? Or is he just repeating the empty mantras of the crowd? Well, we know what the crowd said. The people who went out to see the celebrity Jesus. The people who oohed and aahed at his miracles. The people who ate the food he provided. The people who went home again after a good day out. We know what their opinion was of Jesus. And it was an opinion built on ignorance. But now let's hear what the disciples had to say about Jesus. The people who really knew him. The people who had come and hadn't just glanced at him for a couple of hours, but had spent months and years watching him and listening to him and getting to know him as well as any man can get to know another man. Jesus has heard from the disciples what the crowds are saying about him. But now Jesus looks each of those disciples in the eye and he asks the direct question, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for them all, you are the Christ of God. Do you understand that answer? Understand the word Christ. It means anointed. Peter says to Jesus, you are the anointed one of God. You are God's anointed one. What did Peter mean? Well, you'd have to turn to the Old Testament to answer that question. You'd have to turn to the Old Testament prophets. There were great prophets in Old Testament times, great teachers. But they knew that they didn't have the answer to the mess that the human race is in. They knew that their teachings weren't going to change the world. They knew that their teachings couldn't rescue one human being from sin. But they looked forward. And they said, one day someone will come who will rescue the world from everything that's gone wrong. Someone will come who will save the world from sin, from illness, from pain, from death. Someone will come who will solve the problem of human guilt, human wickedness. Someone will come who will rescue God's people forever and bring men and women back to God. One almighty Savior, one great rescuer, a king who will reign forever. And the prophets called him the Anointed One. Every king was anointed by having perfume poured all over him. But the prophet said, one day a king will come who will be anointed, drenched with the Spirit of God. And he's the only hope for the world. The Anointed King. In Hebrew, the word is the Messiah. In Greek, it's the Christ. And Peter now says to Jesus, you are the Anointed One that the prophets were talking about. You are the one who is going to carry out the rescue of the world. You are the only one who can save any human being. You are the one who is going to reign forever and ever. Listen to some of the words that the prophet spoke about the Messiah. These are very familiar words to some of you, but be thrilled by them again. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Messiah is more than a man. He must be worshipped as the mighty God that he is. He must be trusted as the everlasting Father that he is. He is the ruler, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. How long will the Messiah reign? Will he reign for 50 years? For 100 years? For 1,000 years? No, Messiah's kingdom is forever. He reigns, he is the eternal Lord, the eternal King. That's what the prophets promised. Listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will decide for the poor of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. The Messiah will bring in the kingdom of perfect justice. He will banish wickedness forever from the world. And the wolf will live with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. That's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to renew the whole of creation. He's going to lift the curse off the world. It's going to be a new Eden, a new paradise, where every creature is linked together in a fellowship of perfect harmony, and where a little child can lead the lion and the bear and put his hand into the viper's nest. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. as the waters cover the sea. That's what the Messiah will do. All these thousands of years in which the world has been locked in wretchedness and crime and cruelty and tragedy and disease and death. But the Messiah comes. And the Messiah wins the great victory. The Messiah undoes all the work that Satan has done. The Messiah brings in a renewed universe forever. And Peter is saying to Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Christ. Listen to these words from one of the Psalms about the Messiah. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field. He'll be like showers watering the earth. Imagine a barren desert. That's what this world is. Ever since Adam's sin, this world's been a barren desert where righteousness and truth and justice have withered away. But he comes, the Messiah, and he's like showers falling on that barren ground, and everywhere transformation comes. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound, till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea. He will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. Long may he live. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. All nations will be blessed through him. They will call him blessed. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. That's the Messiah. He reigns over all nations. He reigns over all creatures. He reigns forever. All nations are blessed through him. He's the only one that brings blessing to the nations. And Peter says to Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Now do you understand what an awesome thing Peter is saying to Jesus? The crowds call you a man. I call you the Christ, the mighty God whom the prophet spoke about. The crowds say that you're one of the great men of history. I say you are the one Christ, unique, the once for all Saviour of the world, the King who'll reign forever and ever. You're in a class of one. The crowd say that you're carrying on with something that's been happening all along. I say that you've come to do something completely new. You've come to set the world free from sin and death. You've come to bring back Eden. You've come to lift the curse. You've come to make the world a paradise forever. And you'll do it. The crowd say you're a prophet, that you're a teacher, and that that's all. I say that you are far more than a prophet. You're the one who's anointed with God's Spirit. You're the only Lord and King. You're the one who's going to reign over every nation. You're the one before whom every mortal will bow. You're the one whom I worship. That's Peter's verdict on Jesus. Now, what is Peter's verdict based on? What makes him so certain that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah? What's it based on? Well, it's based on all he's heard from Jesus. He's listened for hundreds of hours as Jesus has taught in public and in private. And Peter has heard in the voice of Jesus a power and a wisdom and an authority and a purity that he's never heard from any other man. As he's listened to Jesus, the realization has been forced on Peter irresistibly. I'm not just listening to a man, I'm listening to the voice of God. And it's based on all that Peter has seen of Jesus' power. Peter has spent months traveling with Jesus. He's watched Jesus' mighty deeds. He was there when Jesus showed his power over evil spirits, when Jesus drove them out with a word. He was there when Jesus healed the blind and the paralyzed and the deaf and the crippled. He was there when Jesus raised the dead, when he touched the coffin of that dead lad in Nain. The lad sat up. He was there in the boat when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and in a moment the raging storm was still. For Peter, these are signs. They're signs that Jesus really is the King, that he really is the one who's going to set the world free from sin and disease and death. It's because he's seen those signs of power that he now knows that Jesus is the Christ. It's based on what he knows of Jesus' character. He spent these past months with Jesus, and he's been awed. He's been awed by the spotless purity of Jesus' character. He's never heard a selfish word from Jesus' lips. He's never seen Jesus do a selfish thing. He's seen a man who's utterly free from greed, a man who's infinitely tender and gentle towards every hurting, struggling person that he meets. A man who really cares about the widow and the leper. A man who's got time even for the foreign soldier, the oppressor. He's seen a man who's perfectly truthful, who's perfectly honest. He's seen a man of total courage. He's seen a man filled to the brim with love. Love for God, love for his fellow human beings. He's seen a man who is as holy as God is holy. A man who is drenched, soaked with the holiness of God. And now he says to Jesus, you're not just a man, are you? It's based on the way that he's heard Jesus pray. We read here that Jesus was praying in this private place. That's what led up to this conversation. Peter has heard Jesus pray in a way that nobody else had ever prayed. He's heard Jesus call God his Father, Abba. No other Jew would ever have dared to call God Father, Daddy. God is the great, unapproachable, unknown. But Peter has heard Jesus talking to God as a child talks to his father, so intimately, so freely, so confidently, so lovingly. And now Peter looks at Jesus and says, I know who you are. You are the Christ of God. And it's based on what Jesus has done for him, Simon Peter. Do you remember back in chapter 5, verse 8? Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't be near you. But Jesus didn't go away from him. And Jesus didn't drive him away. Instead, Jesus took hold of this sinful man and saved him. Forgave his sin. Gave him a new heart. Did for him what no prophet or teacher could ever do. And in the end, that's how Peter knew that Jesus was the one almighty Savior of the world. Jesus had saved him. What use is David Cameron's Jesus to me? A Jesus who just has some helpful insights. A Jesus who can give me some helpful phrases to go through life with. I need a saviour. I'm a sinner. I'm somebody who's got a heart that's twisted, rotten, perverted. I need someone who can forgive me and change me. I need somebody who can give me a heart to love God and to know God. I need a saviour. Peter had found a saviour. He was there in the presence of the saviour. He says, you're the Christ of God, and I know it because of what you've done for me. You've saved me. Do you see, when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, it wasn't a blind leap of faith, was it? It was the result of everything Peter had heard and seen and experienced. The crowds had their opinions, and they were based on ignorance. Peter had his certainty, and it was based on the facts. Well, Jesus is still asking the same question. What about you, he says. Who do you say I am? Are you ready to answer that question yet? Is Jesus still the great unknown? Or are you ready to say, you are the Christ, you're the King, you're the Saviour?